Well, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 4. We're going to be in John 15 for the text this morning, but I want to read this. We are in a new series called Like a Tree, and last week we looked at deep roots, that we are rooted deeply in Christ. Today I want to talk about healthy vines, that we are to be healthy vines that produce the fruit that God desires. Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 4, we will read. It says, "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father," for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and hear from your word, God. And I pray that as your Holy Spirit begins to speak, that you will open up our hearts and our minds to hear your voice today, Father. May we heed what you say to us, and may we follow your commands today. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today. So plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the house this morning, I realize the judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. May be seated as you have your Bible with you. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 1. This will begin the message text this morning, John chapter 15, verse 1. And this was the night after the Lord's Supper. Jesus had just done something transformational in what we call now the Lord's Supper. It was a Passover meal. The Jews were celebrating Passover, and he was with his disciples, and he took the bread, and he said, "This is now my body. Remember me when you eat this." In like manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. When you drink this, remember me." And something new is being done. Jesus is setting himself. He's saying that I've come to bring the covenant of God's great grace. There was one among them who was going to be a betrayer, and he says, "What you do, do quickly." And we know that Judas leaves. And he goes to turn him in. And after Judas has left, we have this teaching in John chapter 15. They're leaving the room. We don't know exactly, probably as they're headed down to the Garden of Gethsemane, they're leaving the city of Jerusalem, going down to the Kidron Valley. And then he begins to do a teaching on the vine. Now, the vine was a symbol of Israel. When Joshua and Caleb went and scoped out the promised land, they brought a cluster of grapes back so large they had two men carried it on a pole. There was vines. That was the wine industry was the greatest industry in Israel, so there was vineyards all around. In the holy place at the door going in, there was a golden cluster of grapes. So the grapes and the vines were the symbol of Israel during that day. And he's going down, and we don't know exactly where he began this teaching to them, but he did, and he begins by saying, "I am the vine, the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." We pause right there for a moment, and we observe the word "I am." In the Greek, it's ego emi, I am. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which we call the Septuagint, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we have Moses who encounters God, and he says, well, who do I tell them who's sending me? And the Lord says, tell them that I am who I am sends you. In this translation, it is the exact phraseology that Jesus is using here. Ego, emi. Ego means I am. And emi means I am. And so Jesus says, I am that I am the true vine. He puts that conditional phrase in front of the word vine to note to them that something great and significant is happening among their midst. He says, I am the Lord and I am the true vine. Because the vine represented the nation of Israel. And all through the Old Testament, it speaks of God planting this nation like a vine. So Isaiah says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looks for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. Jeremiah records, I had planted you like a choice vine, a sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Ezekiel 15 compares Israel to a vine also, as does in Ezekiel 19. And Hosea writes and says, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. One of the best known passages is Psalm 80. It says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. The vine was well known to Israel as the symbol. But the truly extraordinary thing about the usage of this is that the Old Testament prophets used the symbol of Israel for degeneration rather than fruitfulness. The point Isaiah's reference was making was that the vine had ran wild. Jeremiah terms Israel as the degenerate and strange vine. Hosea calls her empty. And I want you to look at the 80th Psalm, which was said in the context for a plea for God to revive them. And in Psalm 80, verse 14, it says, O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine. Even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire and it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself, then we shall not turn back from you. O Lord God of hosts, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. The cry of the psalmist is that God would raise up the Son of Man who would come and deliver them. And reading the Gospels, we realize and understand that Jesus' favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. And so what Jesus is doing here, what he is stating here, he is saying, I am the true Israel. I am the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament was pointing to. I am the tabernacle. I am the showbread. I am the light among, I am the candlesticks. I am the one that was called out of Egypt. The Israelites were called out of Egypt, out of bondage through the Exodus. It had its ultimate fulfillment when Jesus was called out of, as his mother Mary and Joseph came out of Egypt. The Bible says, I have called my son. And Jesus is declaring to them that I am the true vine, I'm the true Israel, and my Father, he is the vine dresser. And he goes on and he says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. When you read this, you can't help but think of the nation of Israel. Jesus said, I came to my own, and my own did not receive me. The Bible says that they were cut off so that another people who's going to believe will be grafted in. You also think of Judas about this statement. The very one who was among and walked among with Jesus, he betrays Jesus and turns him in. And after he had left was when this discourse with Jesus came. And he begins speaking to them. Anyone, any branch that does not bear fruit will be cut off. I believe this also applies as a warning to us today. That we must evaluate where we stand with God and ask ourselves, have we truly given our heart and life to Jesus? Because there are a group of people in the Bible that think they are connected to the vine when in reality they are not. There was nothing about Judas that tipped the disciples off that he was not truly connected to Jesus. He had not lived his life in such a way that it was obvious, because on the night that they were doing the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And what did they ask? They all began to ask, is it I? Is it me? Who is it? Not, they didn't do this. Jesus didn't ask the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And they all went. And they started pointing to Judas. There's nothing obvious. And do you have genuine faith? Because apart from genuine faith, there is no salvation. You can walk down the aisle and you can say a prayer and be lost. It's not a magic prayer. When people come and say, I need to give my life to Jesus, I say, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but here's what I want you to know. It's not a magic prayer. It's not because you're saying these words, but God is looking at your heart, and if your heart is right before God and you're calling to him with sincere faith, he hears that prayer and he saves you. You can get baptized and you can go through the water and still go to hell. You can join the church and be a member of the church and still split hell wide open. You can be around Christ but not be yet connected to him. You can think you're in and you're out. And so it's very important this morning that we ask ourselves, do we truly know Jesus? Jesus gave a parable of a guy that owned a vineyard. He said he planted a vineyard and he hired some servants to watch over that vineyard. And then he sends his slaves to go check on the vineyard to see how it's going. And when the slaves came, they beat and killed the servants. The servants that he sent out to check on the vineyard represent the prophets. He did it again. He sent his servants out and they beat and killed them once more. And the owner of the vineyard, God, the Father, said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son, for they will not treat him that way. And the son goes, and they drag him out of the vineyard and kill him. This is all pointing to what they did to Jesus. And he says in Matthew 21:43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter them like dust, speaking of Jesus. was talking to a man the other day, and I was inviting him out to church, and he said, well, he's decided he's not going to church anymore. He said, there's too many hypocrites that go to church. I said, well, there's hypocrites that play golf too. The church, just like the world, is full of all different types of people. There are two groups of people the Bible gives us, especially in John's gospel. There's either those who are in the light or in the dark. There are those who are a son of God or a son of the devil. There are those who are sheep or there's those who are goats. There are those who are wheat and those who are tares. And guess what? None of us know which one each other is. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. We don't know who the goats are. We don't know who the wheat is. We don't know who the tares are. But God, the Father, the vine dresser, he knows exactly whose his are. He knows if you're faking it. He knows if you haven't truly given your heart and life to him. He compares it. He says the farmer goes out and sows the seed, which is the word of God, and he sows the seed. And then an enemy comes, and he sows bad seed. And on the day of the harvest, as the wheat's coming up and it's producing its fruit, the grains, there's a notice now of a tear. Because until that fruit comes, you don't know the difference. And they say, did we not sow good seed? Why is there tares among the wheat? Do you want us to take up the tares? And Jesus says, no, don't do that, because you'll tear up the good seed, the wheat, trying to get the tares out. You know why that is? Because the vine dresser, the Father, he cuts away. He judges. Not you, not me. I can't judge someone's eternal destiny, but the Father has the ultimate judge. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, it says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as far as the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you truly have genuine faith? Trusting completely that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that I've placed my hope and faith and trust in what he did on the cross and the resurrection, and he has saved me and delivered me from my sin, and now I'm forever grateful, thankful, and follow him and serving him all the days of my life. Do I want to please him? Do I have the desire to honor him? Do I have the desire to read from his word and to pray and to fellowship with him? Because if I don't, I've got to ask myself, am I truly connected? Do I really know him? Because the Bible tells us that every branch that he does not bear fruit, he takes away. Jesus expects us to be fruitful. If you're a Christian, he expects you to be fruitful. Remember the talents? The guy that had one didn't produce any results. He took it away. Fruitfulness proves faithfulness. Faithfulness indicates that you are connected to Jesus. But the ones who does bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes. Now, if I was a tree, I would assume that if you got pruned, it wouldn't be very pleasant, right? I don't grow trees, and I don't know all that. But when a tree is growing or fruit is growing and it's producing so much, sometimes that can be a hindrance and they got to cut back. You got to cut back. You got to lift up also and clean any of the stuff that could be harmful to it. But you got to prune back. You got to cut back in order for that to be healthy and continue to grow. We're talking about healthy vines today. God does his pruning work in our lives. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that all discipline seems unpleasant for the moment, but in the end, it results with great reward. For the Father disciplines those that he loves. Right? If you love your kids' parents, you will discipline them. Those that God loves, he reproves. And so, there are some times when God cuts things out of our life. When God pricks our heart and says, this is an attitude that has to go. This is a behavior that you need to stop. This is a sin that you need to forsake. How many of you all have the flesh still wrestle with you? Okay? The flesh still wants to do what the flesh does. And sometimes that battle's in there. And how do we prune that out of our lives? How do we get that out of our lives? He says, you are already clean. He's speaking out to the leaven. Judas is already gone. He says, you are already clean. You are cleansed by my word. The Bible is a sharp two-edged sword that pierces through the bone and the marrow. And it cuts away. When you read the word of God, it begins cleansing you. It begins cutting you. So that which is harmful gets taken out of your life so that you can be more fruitful for his kingdom. Does that make sense? Sometimes he cuts people out of your life. Sometimes there are folks that are hindering you. And he does his pruning work. And we ought to be thankful for that. Do you have a life that is fruitful? That God works on? Do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I'm working with Caleb on his devotional book, and every night he has a devotion. Then the next day we speak on it, and we're talking about the new nature. His devotion the last time was the new nature. If anyone be in Christ is a new creation. And one of the questions was, how have you changed since becoming a Christian? So I asked Caleb, I said, well, answer that. How have you changed? He said, well, when I do things or say something I know that I shouldn't, he said, I feel bad. And I said, that's awesome. Because that's the Holy Spirit letting us know you don't need to be acting that way. Can I ask you, do you ever feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of a wrong action, attitude, or thought? Does he ever prune you and say, that needs to go? You need to straighten that up. Why does he do that? Because our hearts must always stay tender and connected to the vine so that we will bear fruit. Let's go on and look at verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We will never produce the fruit to glorify God apart from him. Can't do it. Your connection to Christ is essential for everything of fruitfulness in your life. Now, you can do some things in your own flesh, but nothing with eternal significance. How is your prayer life? If you're not praying to the Father on a daily basis, it will hinder your fruitfulness. Your dependency upon Christ is everything. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in fire, and they are burned. You can do nothing when you're detached from Christ. Do you get that? A branch that's just broken off, just laying over there by itself. It cannot grow. It cannot produce fruit. It is good for nothing except for kindling. That's it. Unless you are attached to the vine, you can absolutely do nothing. And that ought to give us some hope, Christians, right? That ought to be a hopeful declaration. Oh, Lord, I can't do a thing unless I stay connected to you, Jesus. And that's a promise. If I stay connected to you, Jesus, and I'm connected to the vine, then that means I will produce fruit. I will love the way God says to love. I will live for him. I will honor him. Why? Because I'm connected to the vine. The Bible also says, and Jesus often compares us to sheep. Sheep are dumb animals. They are prone to wander. They'll get out and they'll go and they'll move. And if they're not careful, they'll get beside water and it's dangerous and they'll fall in. And then all of the wool and the water will just sink them. The sheep's main job is to follow the shepherd. Just follow the shepherd. You'll be fine. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they know me, and they follow them. Another voice they will not listen to. All the sheep has to do in order to be safe and to feel what a sheep's supposed to do is follow the shepherd. All the vine has to do in order for it to be prosperous and for it to grow and produce fruit is to stay connected to the vine. All that branch has to do is stay connected to the vine. That's all we got to do, church. We overcomplicate things. What the Bible is saying, what Jesus is saying is stay connected to me, love me, worship me, honor me, follow me, trust in me, allow me to do the work that I want to do in you. Follow me and I will make you fruitful for the glory of the kingdom of God. Stay connected to him. Don't go out there and do your own thing. Don't act like you got a better plan than God. Line yourself up to him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to hear from you daily. I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to honor you. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, if you read this with a fresh fleshly mindset and a carnal mind, you read this and you think, oh, good. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done. That sounds like an open invitation to whatever I want. Lord, I'd like a new car. Lord, I want a bigger house. Lord, I'd like to be taller. Lord Jesus, I'd like to be 6'4". I mean, if he created the world by the word of his mouth, he could say, Grant, be 6'4". Then I just shoot up to 6'4 right before your eyes, right? I mean, he could. He has that power and ability. Is that what he's saying? Absolutely not. What he is saying is that a life that is intimately connected to the vine, that has a personal walk with Jesus, that loves him and serves him and follow him, your desire will be that of God's desire. And you will want the things that God wants for your life. And so when you request and you ask of him, it'll be in line with what God would have for your life. And Jesus says, much fruit. What is this fruit? Well, it could be several things. One, it's definitely souls that are saved. That's a fruit. You share your faith, you witness, and someone comes to faith in Christ, that's a fruit. But it's also a fruit of a heart that's been changed and a life that's been transformed in line with Christ. It's a life that produces the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the self-control that are the fruits of the Spirit. It's a life that honors and pleases God. It's a life that's connected intimately to the vine. And because of this fruit, it proves that we are his disciples. For Jesus said in Luke 6:43, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush." Is your life producing the fruits that glorify God? Do you think about Jesus? Do you talk to him? Do you read from his word? Is your heart pierced when you sin against him? Does your heart break for those who are lost? Do you have a compassionate heart rather than a judgmental attitude? Do you long for God's will to be accomplished in your life, or are you just worried about what you want to do? Your own plans, your own ways, and Lord, I'll call you if I need you. Because a life that's disconnected doesn't produce fruit, and it's cut away. And God does the cutting. Look at verse 9. If you ever wonder if Jesus loves you, love of God, look at verse 9. He says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Now, can I read that one more time? Because I don't know if you got that. "Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you also. As the Father loved the Son," Jesus says, "that's the way I love you." Can you imagine that? The way that the Father loves the Son is the same way that the Son says, "I love you." Look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus followed the will of his Father. He followed the will of his Father. It wasn't an easy road or path, was it not? Jesus, he's saying this, and he's about to enter the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will sweat drops of blood because of the agony of what's going to happen at the cross. And he says, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but let not my will be done, your will be done." Is that how you love Jesus? Is that the way that you love Jesus, to say, "Lord, it's not about me. Lord, Jesus, wherever you want me to go." I mean, there's a point where Jesus says, you must die to yourself. That you must humble yourself before God and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord, I want to live for you. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Lord, I'm yours." "These things have I spoken to you so that you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." The joy of the Lord. The fullness of God indwelling us for his honor. Having that intimate walk with Christ, that you know he is the Son of the living God and that he has made an eternal difference in your life and that he is God and he is King. He's telling his disciples, don't ever go back to the artificial when you've got the true vine. Their temptation would be Christ would be crucified, he would be dead, they would scatter, they'd be tempted to go back to Moses. Why go back to Moses? Don't go back to Moses. Why would you go back to Moses when you have Jesus? Why would you go back to the old way when you've got the new way? Can I tell you? Don't live on somebody else's ministry. You can't survive on my preaching. You can't survive by anyone else's personality, anyone else's teaching series. Why go back to somebody else when you've got Jesus yourself? Why go to Moses and his burning bush experience when you can walk up the mountain yourself and you can have an encounter with the living God and you can say, Jesus, whatever you want in my life, do it. Accomplish your work in me. Why would you go to anyone else when you can have Jesus as Lord and Master? And he can fill you with his joy, with his peace, and that you know on the day when he comes back that you have confidence that you are his sheep and that you are wheat, and when the judgment day comes, you will stand in the presence of your King, and you will worship him and honor him and glorify his name forever. Healthy vines is in Jesus. Where do you stand? Are you in? Are you out? Are you truly connected to the vine? Or are you playing games? You think you're connected when you're really not. This morning, I'd make certain. This morning, if I don't have the assurance that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, I'd run up this altar and I'd say, I need to be saved. I need to give my life to Jesus. I've been going through the motions. I've been faking it. God taps you on the heart today and reveals that, would you come? Christian, maybe there's something that you're dealing with, struggling with, that he wants to prune out of your life. You come running and thanking for that, because it's for his glory and you're good. Maybe you need to pray for someone. I don't know. But may we do what God is speaking in our hearts to do this very morning. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that you love us the way the Father loved you. And Lord, I pray that we would be attached to you in such a way that we would experience your love and your joy and your presence in our lives on a daily basis. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, or you have spoken to their heart and they realize, I'm really not a believer, would you open their eyes and would you enable them to come running to the altar so that they may call upon you and be saved? Have your way in us today, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond, let's come. Allow God to move and speak to you. May you be obedient to what he's leading you to do this morning.